I'm going to pray for us as we meditate on this part of God's word. Let me pray. Beloved Father, we ask that you would grant us by your Spirit, because of the work of Christ, our King, that you would grant us rest. Grant us this morning to see and to enjoy the rest found in Jesus. In his name we, your children, ask this of you, Father. Amen. Well, this is Trusting God, my last teaching at Westview for a year's time. So be happy about that. You get a break from me. For a year, I won't be teaching here at Westview. Our church, since very early on, have practiced the sabbatical principle in quite an incredible way, particularly when you speak to people outside of our church. I don't know if you've done that. Over very many years now, we've encouraged all those involved in serving us, and particularly in leadership roles, to take every seventh year off from their role in order to rest, to refresh, and to rejuvenate. Sounds like an ad. To take a Sabbath, right? And for those in pastoral role during this time, to capture a broader perspective, to think into future work and ministry for the church body, to focus on something that will be fruitful into the future, something that we wouldn't be able to do in a normal season of pastoral ministry. And that is what you, as a church, have very graciously and kindly given to me and my family in 2021. And can I say thank you so much for that? It is a gift that we do not take for granted. And as I've shared this practice with other churches and other pastors, they are very happy for me, but they are very shocked. They are blown away by the generosity of you, the church, and the example that it is to other churches of the importance of rest. So thank you so much. Thank you for trusting God and serving us in this way. We have seen in this last little season as a family God's hand and timing for this season of rest for our family. He really knows what's best, doesn't he? My prayer is that this coming year would be for all of us as a church a remarkable year of enjoying Christ and trusting Christ together. That the Spirit of God might raise up in us gifts and callings that he's given us, that his body, his church, might be built up and grow into all that he has created it to be, you to be. That those good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do, that we would walk in them, brothers and sisters, with great delight and praise. Because, of course, Christ is the head of this church. Amen? Not me, not the elders, Christ. He is the chief shepherd of your soul, my soul. A big thank you to all those who will, I know, have already and will step up in this coming year. And please, let me encourage you, put your hand up if you see something that could be helpful. I entrust you to Lee and to the deacons who I trust, and to continue to ask the Lord in this season, brothers and sisters. I want you to prayerfully ask the Lord, who is God raising up to serve and lead in our local body? Please, that when I come back, we might be able to consider that together. I commend you, Westview. I ultimately entrust you in this season to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so this morning, I pray that in our tiredness, I don't know if you're feeling that, I am, in our weariness, my prayer is that we would find rest in Christ alone. Have a look with me again at these beautiful, beautiful words. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The wider context of this passage is Jesus teaching his people, his disciples, on persecution that would come to those who want to follow him. That his coming was like a sword. You might remember he says this, that his coming was like a sword that would divide friends and families over whether or not they would follow him. That his disciples will be those who love him more than even their own family. John the Baptist seems a little troubled. Remember, he's in prison. Jesus is not doing what he expected, certainly in terms of taking over. And he's troubled by this. And he says, he sends his disciples to Jesus and they say to him, and John says, shall we look for another? You know, are we to look for another? Are you him? Are you the promised one? Or shall we look for another? He's doubting, right? But Jesus reminds John and the crowd of all that he is doing. He's giving blind sight. He's causing lame to walk. He's cleansing lepers. He's giving deaf people hearing. And he's raising the dead to life. And the poor have the good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me, Jesus says. But many had been offended by him, hadn't they? Many had been offended. Jesus says, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. That is, they rejected John the Baptist as a crazy man with a demon, remember? And of Jesus, they said, look at Jesus, a glutton. You know, he eats too much. He drinks too much. A glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then Jesus, in the section Andrew has just read for us, condemns all the crowd where the people have rejected him. Towns where Jesus had performed mighty signs, right? Works of God. And yet Jesus says, these people did not repent. They did not turn to God. It will be more tolerable. Woe to you, he says. It will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the ancient wicked city of Sodom than for you. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Because these people had so much more witness to the glory of God than ancient Sodom ever had, right? These cities that Jesus highlights here and condemns here, they had the very Son of God in their midst. And they rejected him. But Jesus stops at this point to pray, right? Which he did a lot of. He stops to pray, to thank his Father. What a lovely picture, right? Example for us to use when we come to prayer. Not first, God, give me this. But Father, thank you. You know? Father, thank you. He stops to pray, to thank his Father, the Lord of heaven, for hiding these things from the wise and understanding and revealing them, Jesus says, instead to little children. Yes, Father, says Jesus, for such was your gracious will, or for so it pleased you to do this, right? It pleased you, Father, to reveal these things to those with childlike faith, is the idea. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, should be on the screen for us, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So that, God did this so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, right? United by faith to him, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, listen to this, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Not long before our section, brothers and sisters, this morning, Jesus' words are to come to him. We find the Pharisees, these words to come to him, not long before these words, we find the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, that is, they're questioning Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Matthew, the former tax collector, they're at his house, right? And he's writing this gospel account. So it's all a bit crazy, isn't it? It's all a bit cool. A little later, Jesus heals a man possessed by a demon, and as a result, he can't speak, right? He's possessed by a demon, and he can't speak. He's mute. Jesus heals him, and now he can speak freely. Imagine this. But we're told by Matthew, again, the former tax collector, he's writing what we're reading. This is crazy. The Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Isn't that nice of them, right? Attributing the work of God to the work of Satan. Okay? Jesus will say it's the unforgivable sin. The religious leaders of the Jews had by and large rejected Jesus, right? No, not interested, mate. These who were supposed to be shepherds of Israel, caring for the sheep, serving them, teaching them, protecting them from enemies, protecting them from themselves, but rather they had only put burdens and weights on their backs. Burdens and weights that Jesus says they're not even willing to lift themselves. Later in Matthew 23, Jesus will say to the crowd and his disciples, look at this with me. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. Don't do what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. What a condemning phrase, right? Doing everything they do, not for God, not for the good of others, but to be seen and esteemed. The Pharisees and scribes, the Jewish leaders, had led from the front in how not to approach God, right? They'd shown the best example of how not to approach God. To quote someone else, the Pharisees had developed a system of 613 laws, 365 negative commands, and 248 positive laws. By the time Christ came, it had produced, listen to this, a heartless, cold, and arrogant brand of righteousness. End of quote. A heartless, cold, and arrogant brand of righteousness. Okay, not every single one of them, but by and large. Heartless, cold, and arrogant brand of righteousness. And so Jesus speaks to those who are truly broken here over their sin, over their farness from God, the people who they're not putting on a show to God. They know that they're unworthy of God and they can't approach him. That's who Jesus is speaking to here, right? Who don't believe what many of the Pharisees believed, that they could be right with God by what they did, right? They believed that their performance could be sufficient, right? Look at me. Look, I pray so many times a day. I tithe. I do this. I do this. Remember that passage? John MacArthur puts it very helpfully here. He's speaking of Jesus' invitation here to come to him and find rest. Let me quote him. It's very helpful. Note that this is an open invitation to all who hear, right? But phrased in such a way that the only ones who will respond, right, to Jesus' words to come to him, to the invitation, are those who are burdened by their own spiritual bankruptcy, right? They have nothing. And the weight of trying to save themselves by keeping the law. The stubbornness, he says, of humanity's sinful rebellion is such that without a sovereignly bestowed spiritual awakening, all sinners refuse to acknowledge the depth of their own spiritual poverty. That is why, as Jesus says in verse 27, our salvation is the sovereign work of God. End of quote. I believe that with all my heart. It is the work of God in the hearts of sinners to cause us unease. Have you noticed how lots of people aren't uneasy about their sinfulness? It's the work of God in us to cause us unease, burden over our sinfulness. It's called conviction, right? The inability to in ourselves be right with God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit who works in us so that we are uneasy about that. that we're broken. Jesus saw people in this place burdened. Jesus saw people who were burdened by the weight of trying to keep the law and all that which the Pharisees held up and said, you must do this to be right with God. They were burdened. People were burdened. They were tired. They were weary. I cannot do this, Lord. Weary and burdened. And Jesus teaches us here that in this weariness and burden, we are primed, right? We're ready for that rest that only He can provide. I'd planned for some time to preach on this passage today. It's one of my favorite passages. And we had an odd week at the end of the year. I knew it would be my last preaching for a year. And I thought, this is the passage I want to preach. The irony I have found is that I am weary and burdened. This passage reminds me to stop. It reminds us, brothers and sisters, to stop, to come to Christ, to find in Him our true and eternal rest. Because if I look to, which I do all the time, if I look within myself for a performance, for a life that's lived, for things that are done by me in my flesh, if I seek rest from the fruit of my own strength and effort, let me tell you, I am always left every single time weary and burdened, anxious and troubled. Aren't you? When we look within, we're always disappointed. We have a good day and we think, wow, I did well. We have a bad day, which is maybe more than the good days, and we go, wow, what do I have to bring? Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, those who are weary and burdened, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, Jesus says, and my burden is light. Just as maybe a side note, although it's not really a side note, but did you notice here how Jesus says, come to me? Not to come to God or come to the Father or come through me to the Father, but come to me. I will give you rest. What arrogance from a simple man, right? Is this a simple man? We are dealing with no mere prophet here, brothers and sisters. I must remind us of this because our world wants to tell us, and other so-called Christian religions want to tell us all the time that Jesus is just a nice guy. Of course, this idea here from Jesus is all over the New Testament, right? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of life. Before Abraham existed, I am, says Jesus. That is to take Yahweh's name, to take the name of the God Most High and use it. I am the great I am, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. But notice how this sets Jesus apart from every other prophet, from all other religious gurus that make their offer, that He is God, the Son incarnate, right? We serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen King. We serve a risen God. That we come to Him not only through Him, but to Him for rest. Notice that, please. Don't miss that. And of course, there is no distinction or disconnection between us coming to the Father and us coming to the Son, for we come by the Spirit of God, don't we? The Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus tells us that He and the Father are one. So there is no disconnection here. But notice He says, come to me. Not come to Mary. Not come through Saint Andrew. Saint Stephen. It's Saint Stephen's Day. Andrew told me this morning. Not come through Saint Stephen. Come to me. Jesus speaks here of a yoke. And this was the wooden frame that would join two animals together, right? So they would usually, oxen would usually have this yoke that joined them together, and maybe the one that was stronger would help the weaker one along, right? Okay, they join together. to pull heavy loads, to plow the field, whatever. And so the metaphor here is that we yoke ourselves, right? We join ourselves, that is, to Christ. And we carry this load together. He does the heavy lifting, right? He does everything we cannot do in ourselves. And in fact, if we want to take it a bit further, he'll say in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. So he's the one really pulling the load. And yet there is a burden for us to bear. Let's not miss that, right? A load to carry. To follow Christ, even just recently, I read this in Romans 8, that we're heirs of God, we're fellow heirs with Christ, provided, Paul says, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let no one here be under the impression that to follow Christ is an easy path. Let you not hear that. Or a comfortable path. It is not an easy or comfortable path, brothers and sisters. No, we are swimming against the current of our world. We're going up the escalator. Reuben loves to go up the escalators. But we're going up the escalator the wrong way, right? We're fighting against the tide to follow Christ. But we're yoked to him. So we're going to be okay? Yeah? You're not yoked to me as much as you're yoked to him. Yeah? So you're going to be all right going against the tide? I think so. John reminds us in his epistle, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Is there a paradox here? There's a burden to carry, there's a load to carry, and yet it's not a burden. Why? Because what do we feel about the one we're obeying? Love? Is it love to help my wife when she's in trouble? Is it a burden? Well, you could say, I have to do something. Maybe drop what I'm doing and help her. Is it a delight because I love her? Yes. John reminds us in his epistle, there is a yoke and a burden to bear. But as we come to Christ, we find he bears it for us and with us. And it's a delight for us. We would have it no other way. Friends, just a few final exhortations that stem from Jesus' words here. Just as we close. The old hymn says, and I had this too late in the week to ask Sam to do this, but you can listen to it later. The old hymn says, oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So in closing, just three things. Firstly, rest in his power. Rest in his power, brothers and sisters. Jesus tells us here that all things, he says, imagine that, all things, everything has been handed over to him by his Father. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, what does he say to us when he rises from the dead? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. All things. Jesus says here in our section that no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We might not like that, but that's what Jesus says. Do you know the Father this morning? I mean, do you have a relationship with the Father in heaven? Do you walk and talk with him? Brothers and sisters, if you do, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. If you know the Father, then this is because of the work of Christ the Son, who's revealed him to you by his Spirit. It's not ultimately because a Sunday school teacher told you something or your parents were a good example. It is ultimately because Christ, through the Spirit, revealed him to you. Rejoice. People say, want to see miracles, JJ. Want to see healings. That's what we really need to see. See the miracle of grace, right? What could be better if we raise the dead man and then he dies 20 years later, right? Raising someone to spiritual, eternal life. There is no greater miracle, brothers and sisters. If you know the Father, the supernatural has taken place in your heart. So rest in his power. You can do nothing apart from me, Jesus says. But then he says, all things can be done through him, right? Nothing is impossible with Christ. His power in us by his Spirit. Rest in his power, brothers and sisters. Secondly, rest in his work. Rest in his finished work on the cross. We don't come in our performance. We don't come in our righteousness, in our goodness before God. I hope you've not come this morning that way. No, that's how the Pharisees come, and they're rejected. They're not justified, Jesus says. No, we come as every true follower of Christ comes. We come as the tax collector, right? As Jesus says, who beats his chest and says to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not God, accept me, I am so righteous. And Jesus says, this man, this sinner, he went home justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, Jesus says, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If you're in a relationship with the Father, humble yourself. Admit your sin. Let me say it again. I am a sinner. I am not standing here because I am not a sinner. I'm the chief. And yet his grace is sufficient for me. If you think you are better than anyone else, that when you face God, you'll be able to stand in your goodness, you are wrong. Think again. Humble yourself. And rejoice, friends. If you find in yourself that only your only boast is in Christ, then you know that you have nothing in your hands to bring, simply to his cross to cling. So rest in his finished work for you. Rest in it. Enjoy it. Right? Like, you're a son and daughter by grace through faith. Enjoy it. Rest in it. Enjoy it. It is finished, Jesus said. He has accomplished it. You can't add to it. You are loved by the Father. You are precious in his eyes, chosen in Christ, loved by him. And so then finally, rest in his love. Rest in his love. When Jesus says, abide in me in John 15, he says there, abide in my love. He tells his disciples that he has said these things that they might have joy in them, and that their joy, and so our joy, may be full in his joy in us, right? Jesus wants us to have his joy in us. That's incredible. And here in our section this morning, he says, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls from all the striving, from all the trying to perform and be right and be seen by others and by God to be right when none of us are right. Come to me, Jesus says. Join yourself to me. Rest in my love, says Jesus. This is what eternity will be. This is what the glory of heaven, brothers and sisters, will be. If you're not excited about that, you might not know the Savior, because it will be his love that we will enjoy for eternity. True love. Eternal love. His person resting eternally in his love for us, and by his Spirit and through his word and one another, he is daily seeking to remind us that we are dearly loved children of God, right? I was listening to a message just on the way over here, and he was reminding us of the importance of church community. And I was thinking just again, how much we need his word, his Spirit, and one another. We are reminders to each other, right? We are to spur one another on, as we looked at the other day. He is daily seeking to remind us that we are dearly loved children of God, that we need, that we must rest in his love. We can find no other place, brothers and sisters, for rest of our souls, in no one else. You can't find it in a marriage. Sorry, guys. You can't find it in a child, not in a house, not in a career, not in the millions of other things that the world tells you to find rest in. Look, Solomon, right? Didn't work. But only in Christ. Only in Christ. We will only find true and eternal rest in him, true and lasting joy that brings rest to the soul. Rest from labor and striving to win his favor, because we know in Christ we have it, that we are loved and precious in his eyes. So, brothers and sisters, I implore you, I plead with you, even if only I'm not allowed to do it again for a year, I plead with you in this coming year to go to God in his word and by prayer and the encouragement of one another in this truth, in his eternal love for you in Christ. Find rest in his love. Let me pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us, dear Father, for running to so many other cisterns, as your word puts it, those fountains of water, and trying to drink there and find rest for our souls from cisterns of success and perfectionism, cisterns of entertainment and idolatry, or lust and the indulgence of the flesh in so many ways. Father, forgive us. They're all broken. They don't hold true and eternal water that brings quench to our souls. Father, our brother C.S. Lewis was right when he said that our desires are not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We are far too easily pleased by other things. And yet they never truly satisfy us because we were made for so much more, Father. Oh Lord Jesus, you invite us to come to you here and find rest, true and eternal rest for our souls. And so this morning by faith we come. We come to you. Broken sinners as we are, repeat offenders as we are, and yet in you, our dear Lord Jesus, precious King, we are loved, chosen, precious in your eyes. So give us rest in your love. Draw our hearts into your inexhaustible well of love, that we might receive all the peace and all the joy and all the rest that our souls long for. You are so good. You are beautiful and glorious, and we lift you high, dear Father. Son and Holy Spirit, be exalted, and grant us this grace of rest, we ask, that we might praise you by enjoying what you have for us in Christ. In his most precious name we ask. Amen.